Welcome to Castlefields Church. You may be a regular with us. This may be your first time. We welcome every one of you. And for our regulars, for our church members, just a reminder, there's a church members meeting tomorrow evening. And then for all of us, please pray for us at Castlefields Church. We felt we had a place where we were able to meet during August time, which we could do in a self-distanced way and so forth. But unfortunately, that has not been able, we've not been able to do that. And that's been delayed until October. So please pray for us as we continue to have these services online and meet in a virtual way. We're going to begin in prayer. Let's pray together. I'm going to begin with some words from Psalm 104. Let's pray. O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Lord, how we come to you, our great God, and this world, this universe in which we're set, is your possession. Lord, we acknowledge you have made it all by the word of your power. You have made us and formed us, and you have given to us, men and women, boys and girls, something very different to every other creature. You have breathed into us a living soul. And Lord, we acknowledge we're made to have a relationship with you. But Lord, we acknowledge too that we are sinners. We have fallen from that position that Adam and Eve were made for and created in the Garden of Eden. And Lord, we have followed them into sin. And we need a Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, in your great grace and mercy, you have sent the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, into this world that we might live through him. So we thank you, Lord, this morning for all that you have done for us in this world that is yours, yet you have given to us of your life and your salvation. Please then help us, we pray, as we worship you today, that you might receive our praises and our thanks as we bring them to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To those who are regulars, we send out the hymns for today, a hymn at the beginning of the service and one at the end. But it's a good thing to sing praises to God. And there are opportunities to go onto the internet and find good hymns to sing. We encourage you to do that because the hymns we're singing today, this morning, are two hymns which are prayers, really. And we are required to praise God. It does us good to sing him praises. Maybe you'll find some hymns to sing. Please don't turn to the first hymn this morning. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. And pause this recording to either sing that through or to read the words through prayerfully. Now I'm going to hand over to Peter, who's going to talk to the children, and then he's also going to read for us. Our reading will be in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and we'll be going right through to chapter 16 and verse 15. Thank you, Peter. Boys and girls, as usual, there's an activity sheet for you, a learning together sheet, so that you can go through what we're going through in the message and answer some questions about those things. For us all, too, with the hymn sheet and on the website, there's a useful map because we're off again on mission with the Apostle Paul today on his second missionary journey. Let's commit the message to the Lord in prayer before we hear God's word together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It tells us in your word that it is profitable for so many different things that we might be thoroughly furnished and prepared and ready to serve you. Also, Lord, it tells us how we might find you and find you to be an altogether great God and Saviour. So, Lord, please lead us to you this morning in your word, we pray, that you might teach us great and wonderful things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me then, please, to the passage that we read, Acts chapter 15. We have a title for the message this morning. It is All Things for a Purpose. All Things for a Purpose. It really fits with the link that we gave to those who are regulars with us to a message by Alistair Begg on the words of Joseph as he says to his brothers right near the end of his life, "You meant things for evil against me, but God meant it for good." All things for a purpose. But you know, when we go through the Bible, we come across some things that we find very hard to think that that is the case. Noah gets drunk and disgraces himself. Abraham lies about his wife. Jacob deceives his father. Joseph's brothers throw him in a pit to die. Moses murders an Egyptian. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Solomon has many wives that distract his spiritual life. Elijah asks to die, asking God to prematurely end his life. Well, we could go on. All godly men, also important in the unfolding story of the kingdom of God, and all in heaven, yet all engaged in things that are simply not right and never should be. If you were going to write the Bible, if you were going to write an account of God's purposes being worked out in the world and tell us of God's men serving him well and stand up for us, examples to follow and so on, would you have written those things that we've just mentioned? Perhaps we wouldn't. But God has. The Holy Spirit has not only allowed them, but has inspired them to be written. They are definitely there for a purpose. All those incidents, all those actions, all those events. Why is it? Well, because the same Holy Spirit also inspired the Apostle Paul to write those well-known words. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's two wonderful things in that wonderful verse. All things and his purpose. So even those things that we've listed down where men of God seems to disgrace themselves and disobey God and do those things that are not right, and there is sadness caused and dismay, they're not good and right. Well, that leads us really to our passage today, because it falls into four portions, really. And the first portion is chapter 15 of Acts, verses 36 to 41. And in each section, we find that it's there, the events are there for a purpose. So here's an example of things that should never be, but they're there for a purpose. And our first point is this: division for a purpose. After all our emphasis last week in chapter 15 and verses 1 to 35 about standing together against heresy, about standing for truth and unity, about boldness and grace and winsomeness and careful consideration of others and so on, all we said to preserve unity amongst believers in the churches and between the churches. How sad it is, isn't it, to come to this passage and find this jarring note, to find this deep sadness, to say as we read the verses, these things should never be. Paul and Barnabas disagreeing so strongly that we read in verse 39, the contention was so sharp that they departed from one another. What a team Paul and Barnabas were. You know, in this world, we think of things like Marks and Spencers and B and Q, and there are things that all sort of fit together, don't they? And somehow Paul and Barnabas, they fit together, and yet here by the end of this chapter, they're no more. That seemed to be unthinkable. Barnabas was so convinced, wasn't he, about Saul. Just roll the clock back with me a moment. Go to chapter 9 and verse 27. You'll find that he stood up for him. He championed Saul before the rather doubting group of apostles. Chapter 11, verse 25. You'll find these two men traveling hundreds of miles together. Hundreds of miles, first of all, for Barnabas to travel up to Tarsus to find Saul and bring him back again. He was so convinced that Saul, who became Paul, of course, was the apostle to the Gentiles. Such a good working friendship and a oneness. Chapter 11, verse 26. Teaching together in the church in Antioch for a year. Can you imagine that? Paul preaching in the morning, perhaps, and Barnabas in the evening, or vice versa. What a teaching team. Such a band and bond of unity. They appear inseparable. 2 years of mission, chapter 13 and 14. It says, doesn't it, in chapter 13 and verse 2, how the Lord had said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. Set them apart, set them aside, and I'll make sure they're inseparable, as it were. When Paul was left stoned and blooded and almost dead, we read in chapter 14 and verse 20 that in the city of Lystra, on the edge of the city where the stones had been thrown at Paul, there comes Barnabas and he helps him up. And the very next day, we read, they're off again together, the side of his dearest friend, ready for more mission. What commitment together. Chapter 14, verse 28. Many months together in regular church life. Into the next chapter, how they go right down to Jerusalem together, as a team together. They are so respected together. They'd seen so much blessing, so much fruit, so much growth. You know, if you wanted to bottle those things we talked about last week, truth and unity, well, you'd have Paul and Barnabas, wouldn't you? Paul, Mr. Truth, and Barnabas, Mr. Unity. Boldness and grace. Well, there's the boldness of the Apostle Paul, the grace of Barnabas. He was the son of encouragement. So why didn't God keep them together? Why did he allow this argument, this contention over John Mark? And we won't go into the detail as to about John Mark and why they did or didn't want him. We just put that aside at the moment. They just had this argument, didn't they? Well, the answer really is in that one word in Romans 8:28, purpose. It's not right what happened. It's not good, is it? Barnabas said, let's do this. Paul said, no, that doesn't suit my purpose. I don't want to do that. But God has a purpose even through and coming out of that contention. So the result is in verse 39 to 41, the dream team of Paul and Barnabas is no more. Off they go on their separate journeys. Barnabas takes John Mark west to Seleucia, then over to the island of Cyprus. Of course, that was where Barnabas came from. He had a love for that place quite clearly. And they went to preach the gospel there. And Luke doesn't tell us any more about them. But he goes on with the story of Paul and now Silas. Silas, who had made that trip from Jerusalem back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they're going north. Now, we need to get our maps out, don't we, again, because we're on a second missionary journey very soon. Well, what can we say to all those events? Well, they should never have been, should never have been, should it? It was not right, caused great sadness, it divided the dearest of friends. God wasn't the architect of it. God wasn't the cause of it. But overarching everything that happened is the providence and the sovereignty of God. We go back in the centuries, go back to the 18th century, and there are these two great giants of evangelistic preaching, George Whitefield, John Wesley. What a dream team they would have made. And yet there was a difference between them, and they went their separate ways, but God overruled, didn't he? And great good was done by both men. What about the last century? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott. Again, two great minds and men of stature in the evangelical world, well known even outside and beyond it. And yet, a difference between them. And that dream team didn't continue. You know, when I was young, I wasn't a Christian. I really went to the church because my friends were there, and I went to the youth club and from Sunday school and that sort of thing. But what I do remember way back now, a long time ago, there were conversations which I didn't quite understand, whispers and accusations made. And I remember one Sunday, the church was half empty. Division. A whole group had left. People who others knew and respected had gone. And looking back, I remember the tears. I remember the sadness. I remember the stresses and strains in the church to fill the gaps that were left. Sadly, those things happen, don't they, in churches sometimes. They shouldn't be, should they? They're not right, are they? But you know, 50 years later, it is a long time ago, 50 years later, there are at least four churches that can go back and find their roots in that difference of opinion. How gracious God is. He has a purpose, even out of division. And we say, therefore, of this passage here that though it is sad and it is not right, even in division, there is God's purpose being worked out. So God's design now is to have Silas with Paul. They're going to be the team. They're going out on Paul's second missionary journey, and we're going to see a tremendous gospel expansion. God is in control. This is mission unstoppable. Let's move on. Please move on with me to chapter 16 and verses 1 to 5. Another distinct section in our reading. What do we see here? Well, I'm calling this preparation for a purpose. Preparation for a purpose. Although it had been many months since Paul had been stoned in Lystra, his bravery in returning for a third time in chapter 16, verse 1, is commendable. And in God's purpose, since that time, since the founding of the church, since Paul preaching there, and a young man converted through his ministry by the name of Timothy, God has been preparing that young man. In fact, he was preparing him right from his young childhood days. Chapter 16, verse 2. In this family, in this fairly new church with many young converts and families, one young man stood out, Timothy. And in God's purpose, he is being prepared for future service. How does a church like ours, part of the kingdom of God on earth, how do we progress? How do we progress leadership and teaching and eldership and even church administration and those sort of things, deaconing? Well, here we see what happens. God prepares men, young men like Timothy, for the future. God always has a future. And he places them with older men. So here come Paul and Silas, older, maturer men in the things of God. And he joins them so that he might be trained and helped and encouraged into future service for the Lord. We saw that, didn't we, with John Mark. There was a dispute about John Mark and whether he was the right man and so on, between Paul and Barnabas. We mentioned a few weeks ago, Paul was so grateful for John Mark eventually. He came good. We don't know what happened in between, really. But here we know something about Timothy. We know that in a few years' time to come, Timothy will have been prepared and trained and mentored enough for him to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes those two lovely practical letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. But for the next couple of years, Timothy is going to join Paul and Silas on their journey. It's a great temptation at this point to do a character study on Timothy. Well, you can read about him in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Find out there that his mother and his grandmother have been so instrumental in teaching him in the Old Testament scriptures right from a child, so that when Paul came with the gospel, he was saved. How he learned the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3 and 15. They were deep within him. It had made an impression. It had built him up to a young man with real potential. So Timothy was being prepared. It just reminds us as a church, once again, about the matter of the future and preparing younger men for ministry. Makes me smile. I went to my very first Banner of Truth conference, pastor's conference, and there was a special session at the end of one of those days. Stuart Oyutt, who many know, was there, and he led that session. And it was a question and answer session. And one of the new pastors there, he asked the question, Mr. Oyutt, what should our priority be? What things should we put first as we set off in ministry? You know what he said? He said, your priority is to prepare for your successor. That rather took us all by surprise. But it's true. And we are to prepare in churches younger men for the future. We've had the great privilege in Castlefields Church to do that through the LTF course. And as we have men, young men, preaching and leading for us, we thank God for them all. Well, the threesome set off, chapter 16 and verse 4. You see there, they're delivering the letter that we read about and heard about last week. So in chapter 15 and verses 24 to 29, we have the text of that letter that is going to all of the churches and especially to the Gentile believers in those churches. But we know this, don't we? That Paul, despite the fact that that letter says there is no need for you Gentile believers to be circumcised, that he circumcises Timothy, make sure that that is done. Why is that? Well, we read, don't we, that Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. His parents were, one was Jewish, one was Gentile. And that could have put this young man in a difficult position as Paul and Silas and he went on explaining the gospel and talking about this new covenant, the old having passed and the new having come. Paul would speak to Gentiles, but he would still be speaking to Jews. And he felt it really the right thing to make sure that Timothy was not a cause for difficulty. No criticism could be thrown at them by those who were Jews. And so it was decided that he would be circumcised. And it teaches us, really, the need to be wise when we preach the gospel, when we witness to people, to unbelievers, so that nothing distracts I'm involved a great deal with open air mission. It would be a wrong thing, wouldn't it, if in an open air, a man was preaching in the open air and emblazoned on his jacket or on his shirt was an advertisement for the Conservative Party or the Labour Party. Well, that would compromise the gospel because people would be distracted by that. What if in Derby, someone preaching the gospel there in Derby is wearing a Nottingham Forest football shirt? That wouldn't be helpful, would it? And in this current time, what about a Black Lives Matter t-shirt? You see, there's contention, isn't there, with all these things, and it distracts from the gospel. All lives matter to God. The gospel is for everyone. So we have to be wise, and we're taught that here. Well, God is preparing Timothy. Preparation for a purpose, for his purpose. Christian, can I just ask you this question? If that's true here with Timothy, is it not true with all of us? Is God not daily preparing us today for service tomorrow? Maybe our Bible reading today will be just right to share with someone tomorrow. Maybe the things we've heard in a sermon today on this Lord's Day, you'll be able to use in the future. Maybe God is preparing you to serve him in some way, in this country, abroad, in full-time service. God is always preparing for the future because he has a purpose and he has a future. He has a purpose and a future for you. Are you praying that you might know that? Well, division for a purpose, preparation for a purpose. Let's move on. Chapter 16 and verses 6 to 10. Have a look at those verses. What we've got here is what we are going to call diversion for a purpose. Diversion for a purpose. We should all have plans. We should all have plans to serve God. That's a right thing to do. Plans as a church? Well, we're planning a new building. We're planning outreach in the area behind the church. We're planning things. Plans in our family. Plans to teach and help our children grow in the things of God. Plans as individuals. We're willing bond slaves of the Lord Jesus, and we want to serve him. Paul had plans, didn't he? Go back to chapter 15 and verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city. There were plans in his mind. We may make them in all seriousness. I hope we do, with the best of intentions. I hope there are. And with great prayerfulness, which is required, and with zeal and enthusiasm, our plans for the future. But the plans of Paul and Barnabas didn't quite work out, did they? And in a strange way, too, the plans of Paul and Silas didn't work out here, did they, either? With young Timothy watching on and learning so much, I'm sure, you see the events. They tried to go, but they couldn't. There's nothing wrong with the idea. It wasn't motivated by sinful desires and selfish motives. If we try and do those things, don't be surprised if God puts his hand in the way. But this was reasonable. It was a good, well-intentioned thing they wanted to do. Continue going north, if you look at your maps. But the Holy Spirit's at work here. He's at work in verse 6, isn't he? In verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to that particular area. And in verse 7 again, after they come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now we find these things a mystery in two things. One is we're not sure how the Holy Spirit prevented them and didn't permit them. We're not really told that, but it's there, isn't it? And it's a mystery too, that wanting to go north and preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit said, no. You turn left here, you go west here. Now we must be open to the leading and guiding of God. He is sovereign. He knows all things. So sometimes We may have great intentions as a church, as a family, as individuals, good intentions, gospel intentions, and yet God turns us in a different way. And we must always remember this, that his plans are better than our plans. You see, all things for good, for his purpose, for his purpose. Now, this is not a sermon on guidance as such. We don't have in Acts detailed doctrine and theology. There is some, of course, all the way through. We would expect that. But the book of Acts is a book of actions. It's a book of activity. So what we're meant to look at, what we're meant to see here, are how Paul and Silas reacted to these elements of guidance of God's Holy Spirit. And you'll see what it teaches us. They were willing. They were ready. And we're told a word. Verse 10. Immediately. Immediately. Knowing what God's will is, we should immediately and readily do it. We should be people of action for God. Now, how are we, with the completed scriptures in front of us, which of course Paul and Silas, Timothy didn't have, how are we to be guided into right actions? Well, this is not a sermon on guidance, but let me quote you one verse of a hymn. William Langstaff wrote these words. Take time to be holy. Let him be your guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Every line of that hymn, every phrase of that hymn is packed with advice regarding guidance. So it's walking closely with God, seeking him in his word, following the Lord Jesus, being holy. He will guide you. And we see here that sometimes God uses disappointments, frustrations, thwarted ideas to steer us in his way. So we have to shelve our plans and pick up God's plans to ensure we go in a better way, always a better way. So here we have verses 6 to 10 of chapter 16. It's all about his diversion. It's about his purpose. And when the three friends step off the boat in Neapolis in verse 11 and walk the few miles to join the Ignatian Highway, that great highway from east to west in those days, and walk into Philippi, I wonder if they could ever have dreamed what was going to happen next. Did they really understand that this was the fulfillment, of course, of what we see from our standpoint of what Jesus had said? Jerusalem, tick that off. Judea, yes, the gospel's gone there. Samaria, oh, definitely. And beyond that, beyond what we call the Middle East, this is Europe. Paul and Silas and Timothy put their feet on the ground of Europe. The gospel is coming to us, is coming to you and me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that diversion. It's his diversion. It's his purpose. And we can thank God, can't we, for all of God's diversions. You know, we've been sad about things that have had to be cancelled. Many open airs in Derby have been cancelled. Beach missions have been cancelled this year. All the beach missions, there's virtual beach missions. We mentioned them for the children last week, but those beach missions have had to be cancelled. Our own outreach in Castlewood has had to be cancelled. Our church holiday, so important to us as a church, which we've thrilled over many years, 40 years, for the first time, we're not able to have a church holiday. But his plans are best. He is diverting us for his purposes. So be encouraged if you feel somewhat sad about things which you can't do. He is working. So division for a purpose. Preparation for a purpose. Diversion for a purpose. And then lastly, look at chapter 16 and verses 11 to 15, will you? Because here we have what I'm going to call longing. Longing for a purpose. It's interesting, while the whole of Europe lays ahead, open now to the gospel, great cities, Ephesus, Corinth and so on, Rome even, great crowds will hear the gospel, kings and men in high places. And yet, the first thing that happens as these men arrive in Europe is they are drawn to a humble, simple prayer time by the river in Philippi. And a heart that is humble, a heart of an individual woman. We don't know all the answers about why the women we read of here were there. Why were they praying down by the riverside? Who were they? And so on. We don't know a lot of the answers to those things, but we do know a number of things, don't we? And the overriding thing is this, that God has a purpose for it all to happen. So here is Lydia. Lydia. What do we know about her? Well, we know she's from Thyatira. That's about 200 miles away, so she's not near her home. And we're told she's a seller of purple. Now, if you're from Liverpool at the moment, everything's red. If you're in Spain or somewhere, everything's yellow on your flag. Different countries, different places, different cultures use different colours. Well, for Rome, the colour was purple. And if you could dye cloth purple, if you could sell things that had this purple, regal sort of dye to them, then you could make money. And she was a seller of purple. And Thyatira, where she came from, was the place for the dye that dyed cloth purple. Well, it had made her wealthy. She was a very capable woman. She was a businesswoman, wasn't she? We're told that. She's single. We don't know whether she's widowed. Maybe. She owns her own house, don't we? We know that from verse 15. And we know that she's a worshipper of God. She'd become a proselyte Jew. So somewhere along the line, she'd be impressed by those who served and loved the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the covenant, Jehovah God. But that worship was then a worship which was formal, full of sacrifice and all those things of the Old Testament that we know. And to be a Jew and a Jewish woman and worshipping God in Philippi, this Roman-dominated city in this continent of Europe, so different to where Paul and Silas and Timothy had come from, was extremely difficult. But when we read about her, we read about a woman here who longed for more. She longed for more than just simply that reverent worship of God, of Jehovah. How do we know that? Because she was praying. She was praying. And we know where she was praying. She was praying with other women down by the riverside. This wasn't formal praying, was it? With priests and Levites, and it wasn't temple-type praying. Not synagogue-type praying. Not a prescribed formality of praying. No, this is a woman at prayer who's seeking God. Not formally, but longingly. Longingly to know God, to know him personally, to know the life of God in her soul, to know salvation. I don't know, perhaps that's you this morning. perhaps that describes you. You sort of know about God. You have a deep respect for God. You actually perhaps read the Bible. Maybe in normal times you go to church. But you have a longing to know God like other Christians that you know and have met, and they seem to know God and you don't know him. Maybe you're like this woman, Lydia. Well, God has a purpose here. Paul and Silas and Timothy somehow are directed down to that riverside. Remember, they've come about 150 miles by boat and by foot through Mysia to Troas, and they've come here. Why have they come? Simply to speak to one woman. It reminds me of Philip, who goes and speaks to that one eunuch. God is interested in you individually. If you're calling out to him, if you're seeking him, he knows that. And he will meet you. And he met this woman, Lydia, through Paul. That journey, that longing in our heart, was all for a purpose, all for God's purpose. Because we read, don't we know, the wonderful words in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart. You see, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That's not a trite saying. That's the truth. We know God through the Lord Jesus in our heart. It's a heart relationship. A word to Christians. Could you do what Paul did? Here's somebody who's longing to know God, to know the Lord Jesus, to know salvation. And you can't find the way. Could you be a help to someone? Someone who's really seeking? Well, what a change took place. And she's not only a worshipper, we read, do we? That she's not now just longing for reality. She has it. She becomes a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved her and gave himself for her. She's a confessor of faith to her household, to her servants. She's obedient in baptism. She's a woman whose life has changed now. Rather than getting all that money and getting a grand house for herself and so on, building up all her riches, we'll read that she opens her home, verse 15. She longs for Christians to come and share with her. She was truly the first fruits of a European harvest of souls. Maybe if you're saved today, you might be the first fruits in your family, amongst your friends, to become a Christian. So the question is this, is the Lord opening your heart? Are you longing for him, for the peace and joy that he brings? Pray on. You may be not by a river, maybe in your room at home. Pray on, because he has a great purpose for those who call out to him and seek him with all their heart. He has promised to reveal himself, to open your heart so that he may come in and dwell with you. What have we learned this morning? All things for a purpose. Maybe you'd like to sing that last hymn, that second hymn. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. It's another prayer, isn't it? Well, we'll sing it. Or you can read it, and I'll pray to close. Lord, how we thank you for the wonderful way in which you show to us these little cameo events in the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy now too. Thank you, Lord, for what you teach us of your great purposes. And thank you, Lord, for what you did to Lydia, for what you have done in the hearts of so many of us who are watching and listening today. You've opened our hearts that we might receive the Saviour and that we might know his salvation. So please do that again, we pray, today even, through this ministry this morning. And may we serve you, Lord, realising that you're preparing us today for what you will have us do tomorrow. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.